Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you for coming out this morning to Bible study. We appreciate you being here. To God be the glory. Amen. Ladies, we are studying John chapter 19 today, but we are not going to begin there. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 53. So if you would please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. You see, the death of Jesus Christ has been known all throughout the ages in the sovereign plan of God to deliver us from sin. There have been prophecies about Jesus all throughout history of mankind. And I want to begin reading to you Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to hear the story of Jesus and his death in these words. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you hear the story of Jesus in that chapter? Isaiah lived at least 700 years before the birth of Christ. You see, Jesus' life is the fulfillment of prophecies. There's been lots of studies done. This is a pamphlet. Over 100 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. From his birth and his coming, his virgin birth, to his life, his ministry, his healings, his miracles, to his rejection and his death and his resurrection. All of it known by God, proclaimed by God, fulfilled in Jesus, the sovereign plan of God of the universe. And you know it began even in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when sin entered the earth. The Lord God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, let me read to you what he says, because we're going to hear even in this. It's called the proto-evangelium, which means we're going to hear the first gospel. We're going to hear the first hint of gospel in Genesis 3:15. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Enmity between Satan and his forces and the children created by God, human flesh, always knowing that there would be strife and enmity between us, and always knowing, even from the beginning, Jesus was to come and to be the cure and to remove that curse. So let's begin looking at John chapter 19, a closer look where we are at this point of his life and the death of Jesus. We began last week the study of Pilate and the conversation he was having with Jesus. And Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he said, yes. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. That was his answer. Are you a king? It is as you say, but my kingdom is not of this world. So when we start chapter 19, we're still in the conversation of Jesus and Pilate. We had like part one of that conversation last week. Now we're continuing that. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 19 of John. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Psalms 2:1 starts like this. Why do the people plot in vain? Why do the nations rage? The kings and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. What we see happening in the beginning of Psalm chapter 2 is happening right here in John chapter 19. The Jews and the Romans are conspiring together, taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And Pilate flogged him. You need to know what that means. It's a beating, a very severe beating. Now, some translations say flogged, some say scourged, and sometimes there's a difference between them. Flogging is a beating with some kind of tool or weapon repeatedly, methodically, to bring about pain, to bring about a confession, to bring about punishment. It can be done with a stick or a whip. It can be done with a whip that has multiple pieces of leather so that when it touches the skin, multiple places on the skin are injured. Scourging takes it one more part more severe and more intense. At the end of these little pieces of leather, at the end of the whip, are sharp instruments that would pierce the skin and cut the skin like little pieces of glass or sharp metal or very sharp rocks. Weapons intended to bring a person to death. Scourging alone can kill a person. Pilate did this to Jesus. Pilate was a conflicted man. Pilate said with his words, "I find no guilt in him." And the crowds said, "Crucify him." So he flogged him, or he scourged him. And then he brought Jesus back before them. Jesus, weakened, bloody. He brings Jesus before the Jews saying, "Behold this man. Hasn't he suffered enough?" As though that might be the intent of his words. "Look at this poor fellow. We have beaten him mercilessly. Behold, is your bloodlust failed yet?" No, crucify him is what they continued to say. The severe beating, the public humiliation, was not yet enough. This is the nations raging against the Lord's anointed. The soldiers, they mock him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him. Matthew tells us they gave him a reed, a stick, to hold in his hand as a scepter. They dressed him as they would a king, with a crown, a robe of purple, and a scepter in his hand. But all of this was not in a form of worship. It was in a form of mockery and ridicule. Jesus had declared, "I am a king." That's who he is. And they rejected him. And the soldiers mocked him. And the chief priests cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate doesn't think he's worthy of death. Twice we hear Pilate say, "I find him not guilty." We see that in verse 4 and in verse 6. Pilate shows that he thinks that Jesus is not guilty by trying to release him in verse 12. But what does he do in verse 16? Pilate shows his fear of man by delivering Jesus over to them to be crucified. We know that the fear of man will prove to be a snare always. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." As a servant of Christ, I cannot work to please man. As children of God, we should not live to please men or our family or our bosses. If that contradicts with the rule of God and God's law, we always should be his servant first. Galatians 1:10 says of the servants of Christ, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." But you see, Pilate's heart was directed by God. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Pilate was back and forth. Here's what I think, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I think, but here's what I'm going to do. Pilate's actions in this moment, because it was the will of God to crush him for our sins and our transgressions. It had to happen. It had to happen this way. We're going to find out why it had to happen this way. Why the blood, the bloody death. All of this in the hands of the Lord and God the Father directing Pilate's heart. Let's read some more verses. We're going to begin in verse 16 of John chapter 19. "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, which is also Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'The chief priests said, do not write, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Back and forth, but guided by God. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." So we have a lot in this section and a lot of prophecy fulfilled. Let's start with that one quoted verse in the middle section there. It said that the soldiers divided his garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot. Do y'all know where that prophecy comes from? Psalm 22:18. That is the prophecy, that is scripture that is fulfilled there. Psalms 22:18. Let's look at Psalms 22. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 16. Psalms 22:16 says this, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You see, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the scriptures. And God's plan of Jesus and what would happen on that day was known to him before it happened. And we have scriptures in advance, and we have the fulfillment of those scriptures in the life and the death of Jesus, so that you trust God, so that you believe him. Because Jesus is coming back again. That's in the scriptures. And if we can see from history that God is faithful to what he says, we can put our faith. He's still faithful. And what he says yet to come is still yet to come. Glory. Amen for that. I want to talk to you. Let's go back to John chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 17. And he went out bearing his own cross. This is Jesus. And Jesus carrying his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Golgotha is the site where Jesus is crucified. Now, that's the word in Aramaic, which is the Hebrew language. In Latin, that word is Calvary. Calvary. They led him to Calvary, and there they crucified him. That's what happened at Calvary. There's a song, a hymn, called At Calvary, written by William Newell. Here's the refrain. For us, for William, who wrote the song for us, for believers, here's how he interprets what happened at Calvary. He writes, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. William Newell wrote, my soul, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary, as can all of ours. But what was happening to Jesus' soul while Jesus was at Calvary? We read it in Isaiah chapter 53. I want to revisit those words with you one more time. Now we're listening in these verses to the soul of Jesus. Starting in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Jesus, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And at Golgotha, at Calvary, he poured out his soul to death. Crucifixion is a horrible way to die. You see this cross on the wall? This is the symbol that we have of our faith. That on a cross is where Jesus was crucified. The body hung vertically, the arms stretched out. He was nailed to that cross. After having been beaten and out of the anguish of his soul, he makes many men righteous. That is our story of faith. We are studying the Gospel of John. The word gospel means good news. This is good news. It's a sad, sad story, but it is good news because all we like sheep have gone astray, each our own way. We sin, our transgressions, our iniquities. He took the chastisement. He was crushed, and he delivered his soul to death. Now, why did it have to be so horrifically bloody and leading to the extinguish of his life? In the conclusion on your homework, we're not at the conclusion of the lesson, but that's where the verses are in your homework sheet. Let me tell you why blood was necessary. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, that would be Jesus Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22 says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins. And it had to be Jesus, because He is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. The Lamb of God. He came to take away the sin of the world. In this lesson today, we're talking about the fulfillment of scriptures. How Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of promises. He is the Messiah that was foretold for centuries before He came. It's always been Jesus. Now let's look at verse 29. Oh, that's in our next section. Let's read some more verses so I can teach you this next part. And after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. The words that He spoke, I thirst. He spoke them to fulfill the scriptures. Now, you got to understand, He was probably very thirsty. He had been beaten and He was dying. He had suffered blood loss and was in a terrible place of suffering and agony. Psalms 22, we looked at that just a moment ago, but Psalms 22 also says this in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Even Him being thirsty was prophesied. The fact that they gave Him sour wine to drink was also prophesied in Psalm 69:21. They gave Him sour wine to drink. And how did they give Him that sour wine? On a hyssop branch, on a sponge at the end of a hyssop branch. The hyssop branch is very important. And just the mention of the word hyssop branch would take every Bible-believing person back to the Old Testament, where hyssop was used in rituals. What kind of rituals was it used for? In Exodus 12:22, it was used at the first Passover to dip into the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. It was the hyssop branch that was used for that. In Leviticus 14:6, the hyssop branch was used as a cleaning ritual for a leper who had been healed and declared clean. The hyssop branch was used in declaring him healed and well and clean. In Numbers, the hyssop branch is used in the sacrifice of blood for a sin offering and for cleansing an unclean person. And then in Psalms 51, this is a psalm which is a prayer of confession. It starts off in verse 1 saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The hyssop branch used at the cross to lift the sponge of sour wine to Jesus' lips. The hyssop branch was used multiple times in the Bible already as an instrument for cleansing and purification and declaring clean. Every detail matters. The scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. It all is connected. It's Jesus' story. It's been prophesied since the very beginning. God is sovereign, and this is our story. And even the branch has so much meaning and symbolism for us and so much purpose if we embrace it, if we receive it. Let's continue with the reading of the chapter, John 19, starting in verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Psalms 34:20 is where it mentions to us that none of his bones are going to be broken. That says, he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. And Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And then go to 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Their mourning is their mourning because of their sin. And they would look on the one they pierced. One of the purposes of our lesson today is that you would know that Jesus' story is the fulfillment of scriptures. The Bible, the whole Bible, speaks to it and speaks of it on the other side of it. This is the story of our Savior. We've got a little bit more scripture, so let's finish it up. John 19, starting in verse 38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. In this chapter, we have the greatest love story ever told. You see, it's because of his love for you that he did that. I want you to know that the cross is a symbol of our faith. I also want you to realize that when we come to church and we have the opportunity to partake of the cup and the bread, we are doing this as a reminder. We are proclaiming the death of Jesus until he returns. When you come to church and you take the cup and the bread, you are identifying with the death of Jesus and him shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is a symbol of our faith. Our heart, our lives are symbols of our faith to a watching world. My prayer is you receive this story with faith. This is the holy word of God. We are studying the gospel of John, the good news, and we are to witness to the world and share the gospel. This is the gospel we are to share. It's all about Jesus, his love for you, his death for you, and the purification, the cleansing, the forgiveness, and the freedom that we have in his name. Dear Heavenly Father, what can we say except thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.